Is the Bible relevant today? There are a lot of people who are going to tell you that it's not. They're going to tell you that it was written 2,000 years ago by a bunch of people who were into this superstitious God thing. And they're going to tell you that that may have been okay back then, but today we know better. We know better because of things like science and modern medicine, and we know better because of psychiatry, and we know better because of what history shows us. And so the Bible isn't really as relevant as it used to be. The unfortunate thing about that is that it's not just people out there that are telling us that. It's people in the church, in the body of Christ, that tell us that the Bible is not as relevant today as it used to be 50 years ago, 100 years ago, 500 years ago, 2,000 years ago. But I'm going to tell you this as I stand here before you this morning. I'm a Christian. I am a Christian, and I believe in God's Word. And I believe that the Bible is God's Word to me and to all of us and to those out there who would deny it. And I'm going to tell you that there are times when I struggle with the Bible, but God always comes through for me. I believe in the Holy Scriptures. Our text for this morning's sermon comes from the 4th chapter of Luke, the 16th verse through the 21st. And it says, "And he came to Nazareth," he being Jesus, "and Jesus came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' And he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" Let's pray. Almighty God, we look to you in all that we do. We look to you to enlighten us, to show us, to lead us and guide us in the way that we should go. We pray that this morning, perhaps we might become a little bit more confident as your people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was a teenager in high school, I went to a Christian high school. It was actually a Presbyterian boarding school. So I was held captive by the Presbyterian church for 3 years as I was growing up. And one of the things about this school is we were required to take courses in religion. And I remember the very first day of the very first class that I took. It was a survey class on the Old Testament. And the teacher of the class was a Presbyterian minister. And he asked the class, "Why do you go to the movies?" And we were sitting there, it was the first day of school, and we have this Presbyterian minister in front of us. And so we knew that we had to say something good, so we came up, being the 13 and 14-year-old intellectuals that we were, we came up with answers like, "Well, Pastor, I appreciate good cinematography. I really appreciate the music that moves me in a movie." And after putting up with these kind of answers for a few moments, the Reverend said, "I'm going to tell you why you go to the movies. You go to see the sex and the violence. You want to see the gore. There may be some romance in them, and the good guy may win in the end, but you want to see people get stabbed in the back. You want to see people betrayed. You want to see all this stuff that just excites your imagination. And I'm going to tell you something. It's all in the Bible, and you're going to love studying the Bible. And he was right. All of that stuff is in the Bible. All that gory stuff. And it's in the movies. And you know what? It's in life all around us. We see it on TV. We see it on TV when we watch the various shows that we watch. We see it on TV when we watch the news. You know, the news has become a source of entertainment. It's not just about the news anymore. It's about people, about celebrities. It's about what movie star got up and said, what about whom, and these little cat fights that they have. It's about, oh, can you believe that this movie star or this singer appeared on stage wearing that? This is the news that we're given. This is the news that we're given by a world that is telling us that they have the answers to our problems, when the truth is God has the permanent solution to the things that we need. So this morning I want to talk a little bit about the Word of God. And I tweaked this just a little bit, if you noticed. I didn't say I want to talk to you about the Bible. I said I want to talk to you about the Word of God. And there's four things here this morning up here with me that I'm going to point out to you that point us to the Word of God. And the first is this cross. This cross reminds us of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Do you remember from the very beginning of the Gospel of John? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word became God, or the Word became flesh, came down, dwelt with us. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. And in the scripture reading this morning where we read from Luke, Jesus says that the anointing is upon him. What that means in that context is the power and authority of God is in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is God incarnate. Jesus Christ is the living Word of God. And concerning that anointing, in the third chapter of John, we're told, the Father has given His Son all things without measure. Jesus Christ is in control of everything. The world out there may think that they have the solution, but it is the living Word of God, Jesus Christ, who holds us dear to His heart. He is the one that has the answers to all of our problems. He is the one that has the permanent solutions of the things that plague this world, whether the people out there realize it or not, whether people who are sitting in the church realize it or not. The second thing that I want to point out to you is the Bible. The Bible we call the written Word of God. The written Word of God. Really controversial here because people are going to say, you know, well, is it relevant today? The written Word of God tells us why we need God. It's God's revelation of Himself to us. And the Bible points us back to the cross, to Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God incarnate. Jesus, in the passage that we read from Luke, He read from the Word of God. He read from the book of Isaiah. He affirmed Scripture. And He didn't apologize for what He was reading. He just read it and said, this is what it says. He made no excuse for it. And why should he? After all, the written word of God comes from Jesus himself. God wrote the scripture. Now, one of the things that we like to say is, God wrote it through men. His inspiration was on men, and they wrote it under his direction, under his inspiration. And that's true. But I'm going to point out one little, what I think is an exception to that. And I get this from commentaries that I've read and from biblical scholars who like to say, you know what? There is a portion of Scripture that God actually wrote himself. If you'll recall back in the book of Exodus, God took Moses up the mountain and God wrote the Ten Commandments on the stone and gave it to Moses. God is involved in the writing of the Scripture. It is his word. The Bible is the written word of God that points us to the living word of God, Jesus Christ. And in John 17, verse 17, Jesus is praying, and he says in his prayer to his Father, he says, sanctify them in truth, them being you and I, the followers of Jesus. Sanctify them in truth, and your word is truth. The Scripture is truth. And if we believe that the Scripture is true, when we start to dispute it, be careful that you don't call God a liar. You know, it's hard to accept certain portions of Scripture. I admit that. We all come across portions of Scripture that are hard for us to accept. They're just there, and we look at it and we go, oh my gosh, really? Really, God? I'll tell you a portion of Scripture I've kind of gotten over it, previously had a hard time accepting, and that was the story of Jonah and the whale. And if you'll recall, about 2 months ago, I gave two sermons based on the book of Jonah. Okay? I have no problem, by the way, accepting that a donkey can speak. That's in the Old Testament too. I have no problem with that, but there's this thing about this big fish, this whale, this sea monster, whatever. But you know what? I took it to the Lord because I have faith that the Lord's word is true. And I have faith that he talks to me and that he tells me things and he wants me to know the truth of his word. And so sometimes we do have to wrestle with certain things that we read in the Bible. It comes hard. It's not always easily accepted. And we have to wrestle with it. And I'm going to tell you something. If you have a problem with something that's in the Scripture, I urge you to pray about it. I urge you to just take it to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't get this. And I'm going to tell you something. When I do that, I get answers. But sometimes those answers don't come to me for years. It's something that I have to struggle with. It's something that I just have to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, that God's word is God's word, and I struggle with it, but God comes through. The next thing that I want to point out to you is the pulpit. The pulpit represents to us the spoken word of God, the proclamation of the gospel. When Jay preaches and Danny preaches, they use this over here. When I preach, I use this over here, and I have my reasons for it, but as you are very much aware, I have a tendency to walk around. And maybe someday I'll just walk through that door speaking to myself. But you know what? We are all called upon to have our own pulpits. That's the Great Commission. That is the Great Commission. We are to take the Word of God, and we're to go out into the world, and we're to preach it. We are to proclaim it. And when Jesus was in front of that synagogue that day, that's what he was doing. He was preaching to them. And he was reading to them from the book of Isaiah, the 61st chapter, which says, to proclaim liberty and the Lord's favor. The next thing that I want to point out to you is the communion table. And if you didn't get enough of it last week, I'm going to talk about it again this week. The communion table represents to us God's Word enacted. In other words, God's Word is not passive. God's Word is active. God's Word has action to it. It has drama to it. And that's kind of what we're doing when we come to the Lord's table on Communion Sunday, is we're participating in this drama. Jesus Christ, the living Word of God, whom we read about in God's Word, and we hear proclaimed to us from the pulpit, isn't just a bunch of printed or vocalized words. It's reality, and it's what Jesus Christ did for each and every one of us. It's what Jesus Christ did for each and every person out there. It's what Jesus Christ did for everybody who accepts him and denies him. This communion table represents to us the actions of Christ himself while he was on this earth. And it is a call to us to participate in his ministry. At the end of the book of Matthew's gospel, Matthew has Jesus giving the Great Commission. And he says, teach them to observe all that I have commanded you, and I am with you to the very end of the age. We are to take God's Word. We are to take our intimate relationship, our personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the living Word of God. We are to take everything that we know about him that we learn in the written Word of God, and everything that in our Bible studies and our small groups, that's a little commercial now, folks. Sign up for a small group out there if you haven't already. Small groups, Bible studies, families around the dinner table, we hear the proclamation of the gospel. And as I said, everybody needs to have their own pulpit to go out and to proclaim the gospel to the people out there who are telling us we are so wrong. When they have temporary answers to the problems of this world, and God's Word has the permanent solutions. We look at the context in which our scripture reading this morning took place. It was the fourth chapter of Luke. And in the beginning of the fourth chapter is when Jesus is in the wilderness, he's in the desert, and at the end of the 40 days, Satan comes to him, and Satan makes promises to Jesus. He says, if you will do this, this is what I'll do for you. I'll give you power and glory and authority. And the thing that really hits me about that is Satan is trying to tempt Jesus with the very things that Jesus already possesses, because Jesus has all power and authority. Satan has nothing to give Jesus, and Satan has nothing to give us. Jesus has everything to give us. And so as Jesus comes out of those 40 days and he comes into Galilee and he goes through Galilee and he's preaching, he's visiting the synagogues, and he finally comes to Nazareth. And Nazareth is his hometown. This is his home synagogue. This is where he comes from. And he gets up and he reads from the scroll in Isaiah, and he says, "Scripture is fulfilled in your hearing today." And the people are like, "Wow, this is really good. This is really cool. Here's our home guy here, and he's reading to us and he's teaching us. How could it get any better?" Well, Jesus continues talking. Okay, he doesn't just leave it at what he read. He continues talking, and he starts talking about Elijah, and he starts talking about Elisha, and he starts to tick people off. People start to get mad at him. And when they get mad at him, they don't want to hear anymore, and they get ready to stone him, and they take him out, and they're going to stone him, and he just sort of walks off. Some sort of disappearing act, I suppose. Scripture doesn't really tell us exactly what he does, but he just leaves. But he's riled people up. And the way that he's riled people up is because he's been telling them the truth. He read Scripture to them, and he preached to them, and he told them that, you know, the Scripture is being fulfilled right in front of you, and here's the way that it is. And they get mad and upset, and they don't want to hear it. And that's the way that we are also. We get upset with God, and we don't want to hear the things that He has for us. And when we don't want to hear the things that He has for us, then we start to wander around. We start to wander around out there, and we start to listen to the secular people, the very people that are preaching to us when we should be preaching to them. I believe in the Word of God. I believe in the Word of God incarnate. I believe in the written Word of God. I believe in the Word of God as it's proclaimed. I believe in the Word of God as action, not just idle words, and I hope that you do too. My encouragement to you this morning is this. As Christians, there are certain things that we believe. People are going to tell us that we are wrong. People are going to tell us that we are uneducated, that we are ignorant, and that they have the answers. They're going to give us answers that are seemingly comfortable. They're going to give us answers that seemingly give us encouragement. But they're going to be telling us things that go against the Word of God. And the reason for this is the world sets itself up as its own God. And the world proclaims its own message. The world doesn't proclaim the message of God. That's what we're supposed to do. We are supposed to take our personal relationship with the living Word of God, to take everything that we've learned in the Bible, whether it's good or bad in our view, it is God's Word and it is the truth. We are to take that and we are to proclaim it to the world, and we're to make sure that the world sees that it's not just idle chit-chat, but it's God's Word enacted, and that they have a place in God's kingdom. One of the things about the Great Commission, and it's scary to think that, you know, we're supposed to go out there and we're supposed to present our case with people who are, in many instances, extremely well-educated, people who can say to a lot of us, you know, if you're so smart, why are you so poor? It's threatening to go out there. I get that. I really do. But it's what we're called to do. And we need to remember the final words of the Gospel of Matthew. After Jesus has given the Great Commission, he says this. He says, "I am with you always to the end of the age." That's God's Word. That's the truth. Let's pray. Dear God Almighty, we thank you that you love us so much that not only do you point out our sins to us, But then you forgive us. And it's not just passive forgiveness. It's where you came, took on flesh, and took the physical punishment for breaking your law. Thank you, O Lord. Thank you for that. We thank you that we have your word. We thank you that your word is the foundation of our lives and that you are always with us, that there is truth in you, that there is justice in you, that when we are down, you hold us up. And conversely, when we get a little too uppity, you kind of put us down a little bit too. But you know what you have for us. We pray, O Lord, that you would work on our hearts and that when we stand before man and we say, I'm a born-again Christian and I stand on the Word of God, that you would put the words in our mouths that we need to present your message. And you've told us in your holy word that when we stand before kings and governors and all of that, you will give us the words. We pray that you would give us the words as we go out into Reno and Sparks, Nevada. Remember us, O Lord, for we are your people. You have blessed us. Show us, O Lord, how to bless you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen.